thus here in this passage that we are called to show our Christian unity. Christ, that is, has brought us together in Him, and He is calling His family to display its unity to the watching world. Please stand as we look at the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing from in prison, most likely a house imprisonment in Rome, he says in Ephesians 4, by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." May the Holy Spirit impress us with these words and help us to understand them. Please be seated. Paul teaches us here that you are called, you believers, are called to show your unity in Christ. And as we enter into this passage, we need to ask ourselves, do I believe that I am united together with other believers? Do I feel united together with other believers? As we look at this passage, there are three things I'll draw to your attention here this morning. For those of you who believe in Christ, spiritual unity is a reality. For those of you who believe in Christ, spiritual unity is your calling. And thirdly, that spiritual unity in Christ is something to be observed. It's a reality. Spiritual unity is your calling, and it is something observable. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3, look at it as he speaks, inspired by God. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. If you had a diamond in your hand right now, you picked it up, you looked at it, and it was a cut diamond with various faces, you could look at a cut of it or a face of it, and you probably would see a beam of light coming out in a certain direction. And you could turn the diamond and look at it again in another face and see another beam of light flowing out in a different direction. Perhaps you look at it and see a bright whiteness and then turn it and see a little tint of purple or blue. But anyway, as you took the diamond and looked at it from different angles, it would have these different faces and glows to it. And though it may have many different shining faces, the diamond is still one diamond. And so it is with Christianity. Christianity has many faces, but it is one religion, not many. True Christianity is one. To say it another way, we who believe in Jesus Christ are united. Now that's difficult for us to imagine sometimes because particularly living in the West, with who knows how many different denominations there are. And this is not an argument for the ecumenical movement or the National Council of Churches or World Council of Churches. This is simply to point out God's view of His church. And his view is this. The church is one diamond with many faces. It's got a few problems and a few nicks in the diamond, we must say. But it's one. To put it another way, our spiritual unity in Christ is real. Our unity in Christ is real. That's the Bible's view. Christianity is not made up of many different religions or many different denominations. It is, as it were, one religion. Or if you will, one denomination, spiritually. Believers in Christ are spiritually united. And this is implied in verse 3. Look at it. He says, make every effort to keep the unity. You know, you don't have to create the unity. You don't have to invent the unity. You know, Eli Whitney invented the cotton gin. Alexander Graham Bell invented the telephone. Henry Ford often gets credit for inventing the modern automobile. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He invented, as it were, a unity, a united church. The church is united in Christ through His life and death. And we don't have to invent it. We just need to display it. When He died for His elect throughout the world, throughout time and space, and united them together through His death and resurrection. And ours is simply to display that unity that we have through faith in Christ. You know, Paul wrote during this period when he writes to Ephesus, and there were all kinds of churches in Ephesus, Colossae, Galatia, Thessalonica, Rome, where he wrote from prison. And yet Paul recognized their spiritual unity. Even Corinthians, with all its problems, he recognized as one body. Which is what he says here in verse 3, doesn't it? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he says there is one body. Verse 4. Christianity is a together religion. And we've got to get that down deep into our thinking. It's a together religion. That's what he's been talking about up to chapter 4. In chapter 2 and 3, he's been talking about togetherness. Look in verse chapter 2:21. He says, in Him that is in Christ, the whole building is joined together. For chapter 3, verse 6, he says, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together. Chapter 3, verse 6. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise, in Christ Jesus. To put it another way, our spiritual unity in Christ is real. Not only that, but our spiritual unity in Christ is a call to you. It's real that we're united together, but God places before you as a call. Christian, you are called to live together as one. As members of a family, you're called to display your membership as a united church, living together in the bond of peace. Let me ask you, why don't you give out traffic tickets? Why don't you raise your neighbor's children? Why don't you referee professional football games or basketball games? You don't do it because it's not your calling. It's not your vocation or career. What is your calling? Your calling is your responsibility. And that responsibility is listed in verse 3. He says, keep the unity. That's your calling. To maintain the unity that is real spiritually, you need to maintain it and to keep it, to foster it. Paul's argument for remembering our being called to unity is expressed here with all these times he uses the word one. He says, you've been called, in effect, to oneness. That's what he's more or less saying in verses 4 through 6. He lists these things. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. He says, you are called to oneness. Notice in verse 4, he says, you are called to one hope. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. What is the hope that we have? Your hope's the same as mine if you believe in Christ. Now, there's many ways the Bible talks about that. He doesn't spell it out here, but he mentions a little bit earlier about the hope in his prayer in Ephesians 1. What did he say in Ephesians 1:18? He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. There's the calling again. To which He's called you. And then he says, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. There the hope is seen as the inheritance that we have waiting for us. And again, he doesn't go into detail about that. But when you think about what it is that we've been called to as Christians, you got something wonderful waiting for you when you check out of this world. You know that Ephesians 1:10, look at it, what it says. It says something about, well, let's read 9. He says, He made known, Ephesians 1:9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Christ. God's got a plan. He made known to us. In verse 10, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And then listen to this. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together. There it is again. Together. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head in Christ. You've been called to a glorious future under one headship of Christ, where everybody will be brought together in complete unity. You see, the world was disrupted when our first parents sinned and brought disharmony and disunity. It was fractured, and we're born into a fractured world. Or what are we waiting for? Why hasn't Christ returned? Because He's in the business of saving people, bringing them into the spiritual unity of Christ, uniting them together, but not just for this life, so that He can take us from this life to another life, where we're all living together in harmony. He's reconciling all things unto Himself. There's going to be a universal harmony that we'll participate in that we can only taste a little bit here and now as we treat each other a little kinder and a little harmoniously. The Bible calls you to demonstrate that which is in the future, to demonstrate it here and now in the present. That's your calling. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. Sometimes it feels like the wolf sitting right next to us, doesn't it? We're about to be devoured. And yet God's aim is to do something about that. And so He calls us to live together in harmony. And why has Christ called us to live together in harmony? In John 17, you know the prayer. His prayer was to show, or the harmony was to show and impact the watching world. In this life, the purpose is to impact the watching world, to change people's lives as they look in on the people who are in reality united. And they're affected. John 17:20, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, that is those who already believe in me. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. By the way, the implication is that you're to be getting the message out about Jesus Christ, talking about Him, that others may believe as you have. And he goes on. He says, I pray that through their message they may believe, and that all of them may be one. May they be brought to complete unity. And then he says, why? To let the world know that you sent me. When the watching world looks at you interacting with the people, the Christians, in and around you, do they see you as a united front? When they see you interacting or talking about or with other Christians, do they see something about a bond there, a union that exists? Do observers get the impression that you and other believers are part of the same family? I hope they do. And of course, at the local level, it should even be more so because we have many opportunities to interact and do things together. But it should also be the same for how you speak of other Christians who you don't know very well, or maybe you've never met, and maybe come from different traditions. And not to be so quick to pass judgments or speak down on them because they have some idiosyncrasies in their theology that we don't quite agree with. And so we almost cast them in a picture as if they're not brothers in Christ. And fortunately, God makes the final judgment. He knows who's trusted in Jesus Christ and who hasn't. That's what He will determine. But the emphasis really should be on our unity in Christ and not on all these differences becoming as if the world thinks that we are 20 different Christian churches, where the Bible says there's one church. There's one, not 20. What impression does the watching world get? Do they think that they're 20 or 200? Or do they say, well, you know, I think there may be a real church, a real spiritual church where people are linked together. Yeah, they've got some problems. They don't quite agree, but I'm watching how they work these things out, how they interface with one another. And it seems like they're on the same team. We have a spiritual unity in Christ which is real, and you are called to display that unity, whatever that means. Well, it means the third point. It means it's to be observed in your life. Not only is it real, and you are called, as Paul says here, make every effort to keep the unity, but he wants us to display it. So what does it look like? What does unity look like? Is it the World Council of Churches coming together? I don't think so. That's some organizational unity. But as I said in sermons in the past, you can tie two cats together, tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline. But that's not unity. What does visible unity look like? And it's to be observed. That's the point of the passage, why it's in here. It's so that your unity can be observed. Our unity in Christ can be observed if we look at the text. Look, what does he say? Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What's the calling? You're called to unity. You're called to a new world that's everything's reconciled. You're called to one church. He says, and one Lord, and one faith, one Father, and so forth, all having the one Spirit. But what does unity look like? In verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity. You know, it's interesting, as we looked at this passage in Wednesday night study, we reflected on the word there in verse 1 where he says, live a life worthy of your calling. Live a life worthy of the calling. Now that's an interesting word, because the word means equal in weight. It means equivalent to or of corresponding to. In other words, we could translate it this way if you listen. Live a life corresponding to the unity of your calling. Now, what corresponds to unity? Imagine a scale. It's equal weight. Imagine a scale. Over here, you've got unity on the scale. You've seen those scales where they got the person in the middle or whatever, and they got the chains coming down and the two things, the weights. Well, you put unity on the scale here. It weighs it down, right? Well, we're called to live a life worthy. Oh, but that means there's something's got to go on the other end of the scale of equal weight to the unity. What goes on the other end? Well, he lists some things, about four or five things there, doesn't he? He says, be completely humble. Be gentle and patient and bearing with one another. Then you've got a life worthy of unity. Then you've got a life of equal weight to the unity that is supposedly on the other end of the scale. God is calling you to be humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love. That's how the people in the world notice that we're united as we interface with each other in this fashion. That's when they can see that there is a unity that's real in Jesus Christ. Humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. You know, humility in the ancient world was not very popular. That was, a person was weak. If you were a humble person, you were seen as weak. You're supposed to be proud. I can do this. I'm strong. But a person who said, look, man, I'm just nothing. I'm just a person who's pretty weak, don't have much to offer except for the grace of God. And I'm not going to push my own agenda. We need to admit our helplessness. And we need to take a humble position, like a child. And as we do that around other people, if we act, instead of acting like we know it all, acting like a young child who needs your advice. You need people's advice anyway, whether you realize it or not. You need their input. And they need to know that you need their input. Everybody wants to be respected and affirmed and to be valued. And that has to do with humility. If you're sitting in this congregation, think about the rest of the people. Is there even one person you think is not as good as you? If there's one person that you think is not as good as you, you are not a humble person. And you're not showing unity. Instead, you're thinking along lines of discord. And pride comes before the fall. Unity is expressed through humility. It's also expressed through gentleness in the way you treat other people. Are you gentle in treating them? How do you interact? I know at times I have to confess I'm pretty harsh, particularly if I want something done and want it done in a hurry. So you can assert yourself, right? Just ramrode it through there. But this gentleness has to do with sensitivity. Listen to 1 Peter 3 real quickly here. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And then in Galatians 6, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, restore him gently. And the idea there is that we treat each other not rough or not harshly, but with sensitivity. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, with the hope that he will lead them to the truth. You want to influence somebody? You just can't get the truth out there. You just can't correct somebody by stating it bluntly. No, he says some other qualifiers, not quarrelsome. How many of you know the experience when you're a younger Christian of getting in these discussions with people about you know the truth, they don't know it, and it ends up being very heated before it's all over. You're not going to win too many people that way. He says a servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone, not resentful, so that those who oppose him he may gently instruct with the hope that he will lead them to the truth. So the gentleness here implies an absence of quarreling, an absence of resentfulness, and then showing kindness. And then he says just two more things here, a couple things. Be patient or long-suffering. I needed to remember this yesterday when I went to get my hair cut, which was not in preparation for the surprise dinner, by the way. But I went out to the hair cuttery. And it was difficult for me to sit in the chair. The lady, first of all, she said, how would you like your hair cut? And I was thinking, well, let's just wash it first and I'll tell you, because you'll probably forget by the time I get to the chair. But anyway, so I told her. And then she's sitting there now. Would you go over that again? So I said, very simple. I said, I like the back cut up to the hairline as far as possible, and then the sides just to the top of the ear, and then blend in the top. She says, well, how many inches do you want off? I said, well, as many as it takes to get up to the hairline in the back and to the top of the ear, and then blend the top. She says, okay. And then we finally get to the washbowl over to the chair. And I said, would you like... I could still see she was not comprehending much. And I said, would you like me to show you a picture? So I reached down and got one of the magazines and I went through it and I said, right there, just like this guy on the top here. I said, I realize he's got more hair than I, but that's about the length on the top. She says, well, how many inches off is that? I says, well, let me see. Probably, and I was looking in the mirror, I don't know, inch and a half. It's hard for me to say. Can you just blend it to the side? And then she starts, she said, I got it. She starts cutting. And then she say, now, then she asked me again, would you tell me how many inches to take off the top of your hair? This was like six times. And I'm sitting there, I says, I hate to say it, but I've been in here many times. Normally, when you tell them the length of the sides, you know, then they know exactly how the top goes because it blends in. And then finally, this girl in another chair has heard this conversation for about 15 minutes. She came over, hair cuttery person, and she said, here's what he wants. And she just said, just cut it to the top of the ear here. And then as you can see, and she made a few cuts, and as you can see, then the rest will just blend in, and then you know how long the top's supposed to be. Oh, I got it. Finally, she got it straight. But it was not happy, especially when she got the scissors and my ear was between the two blades. I was not happy, and it was very red. I did give her a little bit of a tip, but my ear was still burning as I left. But it was difficult. And that, I mean, that's a little thing, though, isn't it? Just a little inconvenience in life. And it's hard for us at times to be patient with other people, especially if you're a parent and you've got a few kids. Well, you taught the first one and the second one. You can't figure out why the third one hasn't figured it out. Well, did it ever occur to him it might be the first time he's ever lived in life? I mean, he didn't live the life of his older brother or older sister. He lived his own life. He hasn't been quite around as long as the older ones. And the way it is with us in life, we take a while to catch things. And even your own self, you haven't been too good at times to the Lord. And He's patient with you. But you can cheer up. You're worse off than you really think you are. And yet the Lord is still patient with you, isn't He? He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but He treats us like a father with his kids. And that's how we show unity, when we're patient with each other. And He says, bearing with one another. That word means enduring. We got to endure one another. Allow a lot. Particularly if you've come out of a good Christian home. And you've got a lot of advantages some of us don't have. Particularly if you're like me and didn't read the Bible until you were 26. You got a lot of ground to make up for. And so we need to endure one another, giving one another the benefit of the doubt, helping one another. And if we can see a little progress, great. It's nice to encourage and exhort. But in the meantime, remember, progress is slow. As our catechism says, we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. We're not going to get there. Well, let me close by reading the passage to you. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'd like to close simply with these thoughts. We are like a diamond. In God's sight, we are like a diamond with many faces. We are one diamond, we who believe in Jesus Christ. One diamond. And our spiritual unity is real. And it's a beautiful thing before the Lord. Let's not lose it. Or let's not muddy that beautiful look before the watching world. You're called to maintain and keep the unity. Jesus Christ wants it to be observed, as He said in His prayer, that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world might see that you sent me. May God give us grace to heed our calling and to be the humble and patient, kind people that He wants us to be. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for uniting us together in You. We thank You that our union is real spiritually in Your sight. And we hear Your call to demonstrate the unity. May You give us grace to be humble. May You give us grace to be gentle and patient with each other and enduring one another. And as we find Your grace through faith, may the watching world see and observe that in Christ indeed we are one. And may they be moved in their hearts to also embrace Him and find His forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.